You know, in the church wisdom of the liturgical year, we don't just celebrate Christmas, we celebrate a season of Christmas, 12 days of Christmas. And the same is true of Easter. We don't just celebrate Easter, we celebrate Eastertide, which is about 7 Sundays of thinking about Easter. So we're each week having a conversation about different appearances that Jesus made after he rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul says Jesus appeared to maybe 500 people, lots of different stories. So I want to read one story, today's story of Eastertide, and have you answer the question, at least inside, we won't have a microphone go around, at least answer inside the question, of all the appearances of Jesus, of all the stories about Jesus being risen from the dead, why include this one in a gospel of limited words, right? Let's read it together. Or I'll read it and you can listen. How about that? It's found in the folder you were given. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Now that same day, the same day Jesus rose from the dead, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came back and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And they disappeared from their, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Of all the stories you could tell, why tell this one? I think partly because the Easter story is better communicated in a whisper than with shouts. You know, on Easter Sunday, we have the lilies out, and we have the extra people in the band, and we have a pastor preparing his sermon in an extra cool way, hopefully, weak link. We have all the pageantry. We have all the Holy Week buildup. But in Eastertide, we get to the ordinary stories of Jesus, how Jesus appeared to people along the way. And what's really so extraordinary about this particular text is how very ordinary it is. What's remarkable is really how unremarkable it is. Two people walking along. Just walking. It could be you. It could be me. They're walking along a road. It could be your road that leads to your house. It could be this road here. They're just walking along. You almost expect to see a Cocker Spaniel or a Golden Retriever bounding along with them. They're just walking, heads down a little bit from the news of the day and the news of the weekend. And then a stranger joins them. And what do people do when a stranger joins them? They keep walking and they keep talking. How very ordinary. And it fits the other stories of Easter. When Mary Magdalene meets Jesus, she looks at him and thinks, he must be the gardener. Now, if we were telling the story, he would have a glow about him. There'd be like swells of music going on if Hollywood told this story. But in the gospel story, she looks at Jesus, someone who knew Jesus maybe better than anyone else, as well as anyone else, and she thinks he's probably the gardener. When Jesus' disciples, we'd hear that story, they're gathered in a room and they're not, you know, swaying and chanting and saying, that's right, Jesus rose from the dead. They're huddled together in fear. Who tells a story like that? Unless it's true. Next week we'll tell the story of Jesus' disciples saying, I don't know what to do. Do you know what to do? No, I don't know what to do. What do you think we should do? Well, we used to fish. I think we should go back to fishing. And so they go back to fishing. What's remarkable about this story, and what's remarkable about really almost every Easter story, is how unremarkable it is. What's sort of captivating is how utterly uncaptivating it all is. Sometimes we think people will be won to Jesus by amazing events or amazing kind of emotional situations. And sometimes in youth events and in the church on Sunday services, we try to create things that will be extra emotional. But the Bible has none of that. It just tells a simple story in ordinary terms and says, there it is. It's almost as if when you go extra volume, when you go extra bright lights, you somehow injure the story itself. Built into the story is a kind of everydayness, a kind of ordinariness. C.S. Lewis, his friends called him Jack, was an atheist. He grew up in the church, but after his mom died and after other ugly things happened to him, he left the church kind of as a teenager. And then he became a college professor in England, and he was walking along with two friends. He was walking along a road. He had walked along Addison's Way, Addison's Path. It's along a little river. There's trees and birds and stately old English school buildings. And along that way, helped a little bit, probably by a beer or two or three, but because of his friends, Hugo Dyson and J.R. Tolkien, he sort of saw the light. Not because the light was brightly shining through the trees, not because he had on kind of headphones of the latest cool music, but because he was talking in an ordinary way with ordinary people, his friends. And how often doesn't that happen? One of the reasons I think this story is included in the Gospel of Luke, we can ask him when we get there someday, is because of how extraordinary, ordinary it is. Because most of the time, God speaks to us, not in shouts, but in a whisper. Another reason I think this story is in the gospel is because it models for us Easter's way of seeing. It models Easter's way of hearing, which is in a whisper, but it also models Easter's way of seeing. Our way of seeing, have you noticed how much you don't see? Have you ever had this thing where it's kind of late at night and you're distracted, or it could be the afternoon and you're distracted and you're going from one place to another. It's a road you've traveled 100 times and you get to your destination and you think, I don't remember any turns along the way. I don't remember seeing anything. I don't remember seeing anybody. I don't remember any traffic. Now, some of you start nodding or I'll think I'm the only one this happens to, right? Because I know it's not true. I know it happens to so you get there and you think, I don't remember getting there. I don't remember turning. Have you ever gone into a room and maybe someone in your family cleaned it up and they were hoping to get a little love for cleaning it up and you just sat down and turned on the Warriors game? And that's, you just miss, how many things do we miss? And one of the things that this story is helping us see, we're used to darkness. We're used to failed promises. We're used to a lot of people not coming through, at least not in a way that we find most helpful. We don't always see things, but this story is a way of helping us see their eyes are covered and then their eyes are uncovered, and they see what Easter is really about. I've been reading a biography. I'm about a third of the way through it. It's a Pulitzer Prize-winning biography of Frederick Douglass, the man who escaped slavery in kind of Maryland and then went to New England and New York and became a voice for people against slavery. And what he says is that the Southern Christians don't understand, what the Southern Christians of the 1840s and the 1850s didn't understand was how slavery, as it was in the American South especially, and their faith couldn't go together. In their minds it went together. In their minds it was all about piety. They would beat someone on Friday and then go to church on Sunday and say how we're all made in the image of God. They couldn't see. And Easter's a way of kind of helping us see what hadn't been seen before. Have any of you seen the movie Schindler's List, that movie about the Holocaust? Years and years ago, it tells a story. It really compares and contrasts the young, obnoxious, irksome, awful, terrible, sinister commandant of a camp with this accidental saint of the Jewish people named Oskar Schindler. He didn't really mean to save people. He didn't set out one day and say, you know, I think I've had a conversion experience. I think I'll be a noble person. It just kind of happened by accident. And then over time in his factories, he saved 1,100 people by getting them to work in his factory and then finding a way for them to escape. He started seeing in a different way. In the movie, it's mostly gray. It's black and white. It's sepia. But every once in a while, especially at the beginning, you see a little girl's red dress. The little girl's red dress, she's in the Krakow Jewish ghetto where she's forced to be because she's Jewish. And then it's all gray. It's all sepia. And then you see this little girl's dress. And then you see her hiding under a bed because she's trying to escape the shooting. And then you see her in the train on the way. And then you think, I don't see her anymore. But there she is in a pile of people forgotten, heaped up in their death and dying. And we sometimes feel like nobody sees us. Nobody understands us. Our world seems a little gray or a little sepia. But what Jesus tells us on Easter is he sees us as clearly as we see that girl in the red dress in the movie. He sees us that clearly. He sees us as clearly as Frederick Douglass sees slavery for what it really, truly is. Before Easter, it's like we can read the Bible and everything sort of can fit in whatever mold we have. Whatever philosophy we bring to the Bible, before Easter it all fits in. But after Easter, with this new way of seeing, it changes everything. Have any of you read The Brothers Karamazov? If you can read it, you've got a month or two to spare. It's a fascinating book. And in one episode in Brothers Karamazov, there's a Alyosha, it's a Russian name, I can't say it. Let's call him A. I practice this and I still can't say it. He's got a brother who's a sharp, brilliant atheist, brother Ivan. And this young man, Alyosha, I think that's his name, Alyosha, you can tell me afterwards, is arguing. Ivan kind of has him in an intellectual headrest and he's saying, if God is real, why do so many bad things happen? And Alyosha can't come up with an answer. So Ivan presses and Ivan presses, and pretty soon he feels like I can't say anything. There's nothing I can say. And finally Alyosha says this: all I know is that the God of Easter died to take away my sins. That's all I know. I can't argue with you intellectually, but all I know is because that has happened, I have hope. And it's not a way for not being able to say someone's name. It's not a way to excuse it. It's not a way to excuse something that hasn't happened. It's just a way to say, at the end of the day, faith is a way of seeing. On Easter Sunday, I told the story of Frank Morrison, who set out to disprove the Bible. And he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone. And it's very interesting that someone who set out to disprove the Bible, specifically the resurrection, then writes a book at how the Easter was proven. But you know, other people can look at and I love to tell that story. It's wonderful that that story is true, but other people can look at the same evidence and they don't see it the same way. Easter is kind of a way of seeing, isn't it? It's an invitation to a way of listening to God's whisper, and it's a way of seeing. One of the fascinating things about this little passage is these folks have read the Bible. They know the Bible. And then when Jesus comes, they realize, the Bible isn't about me. It's about him. And it's a way of seeing and listening that changed everything. Because sometimes we think even the Bible is about us. We read David and Goliath and we think, I have a Goliath in my life. It's my wife. It's my husband. It's my child. It's my job. It's my father. It's my neighborhood. I have a Goliath in my life. And then you read the story and you think, it's not about me. It's about him. Every psalm is about him. Every prayer is about him. Every Old Testament story is about him. It's an amazing thing, and it's a freeing thing, and it's an Easter way of seeing things. This story is included, I think, because it gives us a way of listening, and it gives us a way of seeing. And then I think maybe a third reason it's in here is it gives us a way of deciding. These folks had heard that Jesus rose from the dead. They had that information, but it hadn't taken hold yet. Sometimes people get confused. They think, oh, to be a Christian, you have to believe the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead as sort of like an intellectual assent. But it's one thing to have information. It's something else to have it change everything about you. They're on the way to Emmaus. In a wonderful sermon about this, Frederick Buechner, kind of a novelist and a chaplain and an artsy person who suffered a lot, Frederick Buechner asked, what's your Emmaus? In other words, when you're down and when you're discouraged and when you can't hear the voice of God or haven't heard it yet, what's your go-to thing? His theory is that on this day, the folks say, I don't know what to do. You know what to do? I don't know what to do. I know. Let's go to Emmaus. We've been there 100 times. When we don't know what to do, we go to Emmaus. Is there anything in your life when you don't know what to do, you go to Emmaus? He says Emmaus could be the pub where you go to have one pint after another and the beer nuts. Emmaus could be the mall. I don't know what I'm going to do. I think I'll be at the mall. Emmaus could be the remote control and the Warriors. No, that's not Emmaus. That's something better than that. Emmaus could be television. It could be Netflix. We have this default. When I don't know what to do, when I get discouraged, when I get down, I go to my Emmaus. But then they heard Jesus, and then they saw Jesus. And they were invited not just to say, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, but to go and live the resurrection of the dead. What happened to the disciples, the followers of Jesus, after Jesus rose from the dead is remarkable. These former cowards, these former people, numbskulls, who weren't getting it, now they're praying for people who are sick, and they're being healed. Now they're loving people across cultural barriers. Now they're living the Old Testament, loving the widows and the orphans and the aliens with the gate. Now they're living with courage and they're living with boldness and they're living with wisdom, all because this isn't just information anymore, but it's taken hold of them. They've turned from Emmaus, that default way of doing things, and they're running back to tell the good news about Jesus. It's really kind of remarkable. One of the things in this biography that's interesting, this biography of Frederick Douglass, is he's in the North telling about the hypocrisy of Christianity in the South, and the churches in the North aren't letting him in their doors to tell them about it. And in doing so, they're acting complicitly. What he keeps saying to them is, I'm not a tool in the tool shed. You shouldn't buy and sell me like you buy and sell shovels and rakes and carts and horses. I am a man, and all those folks suffering are people. And it's not about just saying, well, they'll do their thing and we'll do our thing. No, there needs to be a new way of responding and a new way of doing things. It's not enough to just believe the doctrine. It's something else to encounter Jesus. Last week, if you haven't heard Libby's sermon on Mother's Day, it was wonderful. I got to hear it twice. And both times she did something very unexpected. I think it surprised her. It certainly surprised the rest of us at the very end. Because she was talking about a little bit about being a mom and how that kind of threads in with Easter and how day-to-day experiences thread in with Easter. And at the very end, some of you might remember, she said, it's the most important thing in my life, the thing that's changed me, is not being a mom. Which is a pretty important thing for a mom to say. It's that I encountered the risen Jesus. Only she couldn't get the line out without crying, as if to say, this is really, deeply true. So second service, being the preacher guy, I thought, I wonder if it'll feel the same way to her. It did. She cried all over again. And if you know Libby, you know she wasn't faking. It wasn't for theatrical effect. It was just simply true. When you turn from your Emmaus and you let go of the old way of doing things and you say, my life is going to be new. I'm running to Jerusalem to see what this journey has in mind. It changes everything. Rollo May is a famous psychologist. He interviewed the folks who are part of integration in Little Rock, Arkansas. He's a famous psychologist. He said one time during Easter season, during Easter week, he was in Greece and he thought, I'm drinking Greek wine, I'm eating Greek food, I'm breathing Greek air. I think I'll go to a Greek church service on Easter. Why not? I'll kind of experience what it means to be Greek. And he said, when they said to each other, Christ is risen, like they have hundreds and thousands of times, Christ is risen, and the whole church responded to each other, Christ is risen indeed. He said, it stabbed him. It stabbed him because he thought, it's true. It wasn't just information, it was true. Why tell this story? Tell this story because it shows us Easter most often is communicated in a whisper. Tell this story because Easter is a way of reminding us how to look at the world in a way that changes everything. Tell this story because Easter isn't just about knowing, it's about living. And tell this story because Jesus is known in the breaking of the bread. In a little while, you'll be invited to participate in communion. Can you imagine that you're with the one who says, take, eat, remember and believe that I died to take away all of your sins, and now I have risen again. Let's pray. Father, again, in a world that shouts, in a world that argues, in a world that debates, we pray that we could hear your whisper of good news of Easter. Lord, in hearing that good news, we pray that you'd give us this Easter way of seeing and this Easter way of living. And even now, as we celebrate communion, as we receive it, we pray that you would be known to us in the breaking of the bread. We pray in the name of Jesus and say, amen.